many of you are glad for the freedom that we have in Canada to live as Christians? Amen. You know, here in Canada and in the United States, we are very privileged to live with little or no persecution as believers. When you go to other countries, like in the Middle East, China, and other places, it's different. You got to live your Christian life in a different way if you want to actually keep your life. This last summer at camp, we heard the testimonies of Kevin and Julie Garrett, who served in China for somewhere around 18 to 20 years. And about 3 or 4 years ago, in their ministry there, they were teaching English as a second language and distributing clothing and food and stuff like that to people who were in need of that. And for a while, they were stationed right on the border of China and North Korea, sending aid into North Korea to the Christians that are living there and suffering great need because of the totalitarian government in North Korea. And we heard the testimony of how about 3 or 4 years ago, they were suddenly arrested. And for 775 days, they were in prison. Julia was more or less in a house type of prison, but Kevin was in the regular prison, and he had all his comforts and privileges taken away from him and suffered greatly because he would not, because he had been charged with espionage against the Chinese government. And after they came home from China, you would think that a couple like that would say, you know, I think we'll find some other work to do that is less threatening to the safety of our lives. But no, right now they have gone to Myanmar in Asia, and they are ministering the gospel over there. Also, on the news here not that long ago was a pastor who had been held in prison in Turkey for 735 days. His name was Pastor Andrew Brunson, and he lived in a very squalid type of cell in Turkey for his faith in Jesus Christ. And after he was brought home to the USA with the help of President Trump to seek his release from Turkey, he wrote a book called God's Hostage. He did not see the Turkish people as being the ones who held him prisoner. He said, I was God's hostage. But he wrote a word of warning to the North American church, to the church in the USA and in Canada. And this is what he said. Persecution is actually very normal throughout history. The abnormality is not to have persecution, but we haven't had much persecution here in the West. And so the people don't expect it. And when you don't expect it, you're not prepared for it. And I think we all, as we look at the news and what's happening in here in the United States and also in Canada, is that there are some very dark clouds on the horizon as far as religious liberties and living our life the way we're used to living it. And so we need to pray, first of all, and we need to also prepare ourselves to take a stand for Christ no matter what the cost is. And Pastor Brunson also wrote, he says, the compromised media colluded with the corrupt political system to demonize myself as an innocent pastor who was accused of using his Christian faith to undermine the government. And, you know, the media here in the West has turned against the liberties, religious liberties, in great part here too. And so we need to keep our eyes open and be aware of what could be coming to us here in North America. Here in Canada, we have always been proud of the fact that we are the true North, strong and free. We sing that in our national anthem. And many, many of our ancestors and came to Canada escaping from the persecution that was being dealt out to people in many different parts of the world. How many of your ancestors came from countries like Russia, where there was great persecution during the communist revolution back in the 1920s and 30s? Quite a few of you, quite a few. And so we are aware that what happened in those countries did not happen just accidentally. It was planned to take over and destroy the freedoms that we have so grown accustomed to. This morning, we want to look at Stephen, who was appointed to serve as a deacon to the church in Jerusalem. He was one of the seven men who was appointed in Acts chapter 6. And we read of Stephen there, he was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. That's a good combination. He was a man who was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. But Stephen did not just serve the tables to the church in Jerusalem. He also had a ministry of going and preaching the gospel in places where the gospel needed to be preached. And we read in Acts chapter 7 that he ministered to the people in Jerusalem, and he drew large crowds of Jewish people came to listen to the preaching of the gospel of grace that Stephen was preaching. And as the text was read here this morning by the young people, we see that Stephen in chapter 7 lays out God's plan for his people, the plan of salvation. And this began with Abraham way back in Genesis. And he gives the account of God's faithfulness to them. You know, that's where the gospel of Christ begins. It does not begin with our sin. It begins with who God is. He's a faithful God. He's a loving God, a merciful God, and a forgiving God. We always need to remember that, because sometimes I think when we look in the world around about us and we see the sin that's round about us, it is very easy to get caught up with the negativity of the sin itself. But Stephen began with God's faithfulness. And so in our text, as we begin here in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Stephen proclaims the truth. Preaching the gospel should have three components to it. Number one, it should focus on God's faithfulness and forgiveness. And that's where Stephen began. He spoke about the God who had been faithful to Abraham, to Moses, and even to the people of God as they had complained for 40 years as they went through the wilderness, because it says that they were provided with food and with water all through those was 40 years. But then secondly, the second component is it focuses on the condition of the hearers. And Stephen did that here as we read in the text that in Acts chapter 7. And then it challenges them to repent and obey. So we read in Acts 7:51, and he is speaking to the religious leaders that were in Jerusalem, the ones who had refused to believe that Jesus was the sent Messiah. He was the one that was promised by Isaiah and all of the prophets back in the Old Testament. They had refused to believe that he was God's Messiah, sent first of all to Israel and then to the whole world. And so we read, Stephen challenges his hearers, and he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, and so do you." And so Stephen challenges the people, and he says, "You refuse to believe what was evident in your scriptures." The Old Testament scriptures clearly spoke about the coming Messiah. And now that he has been here, you crucified him and murdered him. Now that's a pretty strong message. Wouldn't you say so? That's a pretty strong message. And really, it cost him his life. But Stephen was prepared to present the gospel, and he focused on the condition of the hearers, regardless of what their response would be. Today, in North America, much of the preaching is what I call cotton candy preaching. It's all fluff, and there is very little biblical content to bring conviction to those that need to be convicted of their sins so that they can turn to Christ and be forgiven and born again. Stephen had declared God's faithfulness and to his people in spite of their disobedience. And so he challenges them that they were stubborn and unwilling to admit and repent of their sin. Rather, they would hang on to their prejudices and their self-righteousness. What the Pharisees and that were saying is, we're okay. We don't need to have a Savior to save us. We are obeying the Ten Commandments, and that is enough. Now, I'm sure that many of you have probably heard that type of preaching as well. That is a gospel, the gospel of grace is put on the side. And he says that they were uncircumcised in their heart. Now, God had made a covenant with Abraham, and an outward sign of the covenant that all the males would be circumcised as a sign of being under the old covenant that God gave to Abraham. So physically, they were circumcised, but their hearts were still in a state of unbelief as far as the truth of the gospel was concerned. They were still not born again. You see, just trying to keep the Ten Commandments will not qualify you for entrance into heaven. That's what they thought would qualify them. And that's why they were so upset with those who preached the gospel of grace through Jesus Christ, that they were claiming that just because someone believed in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, that they would be saved and therefore would have entrance into heaven. But you see, they were blinded with their spiritual eyes. As we read in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. How many of you can think back to the time before you were a Christian? And you would read the Bible and you would say, what meaneth this? Amen? What meaneth this? What's this all about? Well, until the Holy Spirit comes to live within us and gives us a brand new creation and opens our spiritual eyes to see the truth of God's Word, we will remain in the darkness as far as the truth of God's Word is concerned. And then Stephen says to him, and you always resist the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said that there would come the time where he would leave them and he would go back to heaven to be with his Father. But he said, I will not leave you alone. I will send another one just like me. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the one called alongside who would come and be with him. He spoke in John 16, verse 7 to 9. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, here's what the Holy Spirit will do. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Once we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we realize that our sinfulness has been taken care of by Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that on the debit side of our ledger, all of the sins that are written down, every one of them is written down there. And when we place in our faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus takes and writes with his own blood, paid in full. What does that mean? Does that mean 99% or does that mean 100%? That's 100% of our sins have been paid in full. But he doesn't only leave us with that on the credit side of our ledger, which we are still bankrupt, still zero in our account. He deposits Christ's righteousness. Hallelujah. Now we are rich. Not in the stuff we have in our wallet and our bank accounts or wherever you put your stuff. Some people still, I don't know if there's anybody still hides it in a sock someplace in there, between the mattresses or wherever. No, this is the true riches of Christ, that we are righteous as Christ is because he has given us his righteousness. And Stephen says to them, you always resist the Holy Spirit and God's word. So when people resist the Holy Spirit, now when conviction comes to our heart, I will say this, it does not first of all make us feel good. Conviction will make us feel that we realize that there is a big gap between us and God. And that should make us feel uncomfortable. Because God's purpose for every human being was to be connected to God, to be in relationship with God. And when sin has separated us and the Holy Spirit comes to point out the sin, you see, it's not the preacher that preaches for conviction. It's the Holy Spirit that anoints God's word and brings conviction to the hearts of the hearers. That's a good place to say amen. Because it's the Holy Spirit that helps us to realize that sin has separated us from God. But then the Holy Spirit also reveals to us that it is Christ's death and resurrection that have built the bridge across that big gap between between us and God, so that when we place our faith in Christ and his death and resurrection, that we are made new creatures in Christ. We're born again. Now, when we go on to verses 54 to 60, we see the reaction of the hearers. We read in verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Now, cut to the heart means that conviction came like a sword and cut their through the blindness of their heart and made them realize that we are lost. Now, there's two responses that can come to conviction. We either reject it or we accept it and repent. They decided to reject it. And not only that, they decided to get rid of the messenger who had brought them a very uncomfortable message. They were not comfortable with it. So they decided that they would stone the messenger. And so we read in verse 55, but he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed up into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So what they did is they grabbed a hold of Stephen. They knew they could not stone him in the city because then the blood would be shed in the city and that was not allowed. So they took him outside the city parameters to stone him. And it's the interesting thing that we read here that before they took him out, they took his outer cloak off and laid it at the feet of Saul. Now, Saul was the one who was leading the persecution against the Christians. And he did it with a vengeance. But he thought he was doing God a favor by getting rid of these people who had now were trying to start what in the Pharisees' mind was a false religion. And so they laid Stephen's cloak at the feet of Paul. So that means that Paul was standing very close to where Stephen was. And I'm going to let my imagination run a little bit here, and I would invite you to come along. But I think Paul was standing there, and as they were grabbing Stephen, and Stephen was looking up into heaven, he did not look at the people that were about to kill him. He was looking up into heaven. And as they had taken the coat from Stephen's body, I have a feeling there's a good chance that Stephen's eyes met Paul's eyes. You know why? Because I think from that day on, there was something going on in Paul's heart until two chapters later in Acts chapter 9, where Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. And the voice says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Paul thought he was just persecuting these people that he thought were cultish false believers. But no, Jesus says you were persecuting me. You see, Stephen had declared the truth. He was a man that was full of the Holy Spirit. So that means that he was led and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And as he was about to be stoned, He looks up into heaven. Just as Isaiah saw the pre-incarnate Christ, as Jesus spoke about in John 12:41, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. You know what is said of Isaiah? Well, it's not given to us directly in Scripture, but it is believed that Isaiah was the one in Hebrews chapter 11 that was sawn in half. So that was a pretty, pretty cruel way of putting away with somebody's life. And I believe that Isaiah, at that moment, probably saw Jesus, the incarnate Christ, in heaven. Stephen now was given a view of the risen, glorified Christ standing at the right hand of God. In Colossians 3:1, we are told that when Jesus ascended back into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. He was sitting. Now when Stephen looks up into heaven, he sees Jesus standing. Why did he see him standing? What does the book of Hebrews say about Jesus? He is our high priest who is ever interceding for us. While Stephen was being stoned, Jesus was taking his role as the high priest, standing up and praying for Stephen. And as Stephen was about to be stoned, he looked up and he seen the heavens open. You see, when we stand for God, there will come a time when truth will turn the key and the heavens will open and we will see beyond this life. Hallelujah. I know there are people who have had experiences in their life that they have seen into the realm beyond this life and have seen things that only God could reveal to them. As Stephen was breathing his last breath, he said two things. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He willingly gave up his spirit, just as Jesus gave up his spirit when he hung on the cross. Then secondly, he said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. Could I say that? Could you say that? If you had rocks hurled at you that were meant to kill you? Think of it. Lord, don't charge them with this sin. Now, our first feeling might be we might want to say something a little different. We might even want to use some bad language. I'm just saying these are the temptations that can come to us when we're in difficult situations. We must make the choice. Are we going to say what the world says, or are we going to say what a child of God says? Stephen said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. What did Jesus say when he hung on the cross just before he died? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Very similar to what Stephen said. And Stephen entered heaven in the midst of flying rocks and screams of insult. Now let me say this. This was not a defeat. This was not a defeat. This was a victory. Because when we stand up for Christ, regardless of what happens, when we stand up for Christ and say, it doesn't matter what happens even to this body or what happens to my life, I will remain standing up for the truth and speaking the truth as God has given it to me. And so it was a victory for Christ and also a victory for the church, because the devil was the one who was defeated at that moment. Then as we move on to Acts 8, verses 1 to 8, we see that Saul was the leader of this persecution. It says, now Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now, they loved Stephen. And they were sorry to see that he was now no longer going to be a part of their church. And so they were sad about it. But really, when a believer dies, no matter how gruesome the events are that lead up to his death, it's a time to rejoice. Because when you go to be with the Lord, there is nothing, nothing better than to go into Christ's presence. Hallelujah. You know, this earth has many beautiful places to go and see. And I'm sure many of us have been fortunate enough to travel the world and see some of those places. But you know something? Compared to heaven, the most beautiful resort on this world, comparing it to heaven, is like moving from a garbage dump to a place that is beyond description. Now, I'm not saying you're not supposed to go on holidays to these places. I'm just saying, in comparison to what we call beautiful, heaven is a gazillion times better than what we have in this life. Paul was the leader of persecution. The hate for truth can drive people to hateful persecution of the messengers of truth. Now, let's look at the benefits of persecution. What do you mean, benefits of persecution? Yes, benefits of persecution. It says they scattered everywhere. And what did they do? Did they complain and say, oh, those horrible people, look what they've done to us. We've had to leave our homes. We've had to leave our possessions. We got nothing left. Now what are we going to do? No, that's not what they said. What did they do? They, everywhere they went, they preached Jesus. I'm asking myself, would I do that? If I was to give up everything that I think is mine and had to run for my life, would I preach Jesus wherever I went? Would you preach Jesus wherever you went? They did. They preached the word, and it was preaching the word that had brought persecution to the church in the first place. So now why are you going to go and do more of what's going to cause you more problems? Doesn't make sense in the natural mind, but in God's mind, it doesn't matter. Philip goes to Samaria. Verse 5, went down to Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. Great joy in the city. Now, folks, only God can do that. Do you agree? Only God can do that. Because in our natural way of life and everything, I don't think we could say there was great joy when these kinds of things happen. What did Joseph say to his brothers after they had sold him into slavery? He had gone to prison for being faithful to God and all of these things. And at the end of the when his brothers stood before him, here's what Joseph says to his brothers. But as for you, you meant it for evil. Now, if that's where the verse finished, it wouldn't be a very good verse. But that's only half the verse. But God meant it for good. And that's what Stephen would say too. What his persecutors meant for evil, God meant for good. Because through Stephen giving up his life, his blood was spilt on the ground. It was planted in the ground so that many more people would come to faith in Jesus Christ. And this brought great joy, not only here on amongst the believers, but great joy in heaven. What did Jesus say? When one person turns to God, there is what in heaven? There's a party in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Look, another one has come into Christ's fold." Persecution may kill a believer's temporal body, but the seed of life's blood will bring lost souls to salvation in Christ for all eternity. Now, we have been spared from persecution for the most part, but I think it would be wise for us to make sure that when we are going to be challenged for our faith, and I believe those days are coming, because when you listen to some of the talk coming from the upper echelons of leadership in our country, they are not very favorable towards Christians. Andrew Brunson, who was the pastor that was held in Turkey in prison, says this. He says he's concerned that many American Christians take for granted their historically unusual freedom. We have basically a little island throughout history here. But, he says, he warned that as Judeo-Christian values wither in Western societies, so will the rights on which they are based. These are values that need to be carefully guarded, he said. They are not innate to man's nature. They have been built carefully over the years and developed over the years. It's a culture, and culture is taught. It's passed on from one generation to another. So if one generation refuses that culture or doesn't teach it or pass it on, then you lose it within a generation. And he says, I think we are very close to that. So it's headed to a place where Christians will be persecuted. And he warned that many churches and Christians will adapt and just slide into the culture because they are afraid. To prepare for this temptation, Andrew advised young Christians to cultivate both their love and fear of God that sustained them through his suffering. He said they must determine now that God loves them and they love God, and to always keep an eye to the fact that someday they will stand before him to render an account. I will close with a little story that was told, and I believe this happened in Russia, where a family who was a Christian family was broken into by Russian soldiers, communist soldiers, and they threatened the family that if they would recant their faith in Jesus, they would suffer no harm. But if they would not recant their faith, they would be persecuted. And so they said to the parents, and we won't start with you, we will start with the little ones. That's how they always work. We'll start with the little ones. And so the father, realizing that his children were going to suffer in a very few short moments, began to waver in his heart. And he said, well, maybe it's best for me just to say I don't believe in Jesus anymore. And he was about to say that, and his little girl standing beside him, and she looked up and she said, Dad, don't say that. I don't want to remember you as somebody that was a coward and backed down from people who don't know Jesus. I want you to stand up, and he will look after us. regardless of what they threatened to do to us. And so he stood up and he said, okay. And it took a little child to get him to stand up for his faith. And the family did not recant. Now, I don't know what the rest of the story is, whether they went ahead with whatever they did. But it just as a reminder to us, let us determine in our hearts, regardless good times or tough times, we will stand for Jesus. Amen? We will stand for Jesus. Father, thank you for this portion of your word. Thank you, Lord, that even in difficult times, you have promised that you would never leave us or forsake us. Help us, Lord, to be faithful, to stand for Jesus, to stand for the truth that he has brought to us. Help us to be strong each and every day. Help us to be faithful messengers presenting the good news about Jesus' death and resurrection to those that are still in darkness. And we give you all the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we have communion this morning, I would ask Rob and Sherry Keeler to come up. We want to pray for them. They're going to be leaving for Mexico, I believe, in the next day or two, and to go and join their children, Devin and Marisol, as they minister to the Mexican children over there. And I ask some of you who want to come and join us for prayer and pray for them. Pray for their safety. Pray for their ministry as they minister to the people, to the children of Mexico there. Father, we thank you for Rob and for Sherry. We thank you for Devin and for Marisol and for their new little one that you've added to their family. Lord, we ask as they travel down to Mexico that you will give them journeying mercies, watch over their vehicle, protect them from any accidents and protect them from any vehicle breakdowns. But Lord, most of all, that as they are in Mexico and Lord, as they together with their children minister the love of Jesus to the Mexican people, especially to the children, that your anointing of your precious Holy Spirit will be upon them, and that they will not only feed the hungry, but also fill their hungry souls with the truth of Jesus, that they can turn their lives to you, Jesus, and be your servants right there in Mexico. We thank you, Lord, for Devin and Marisol as they spend their time reaching out to these precious people there in Mexico. We ask a special blessing upon their home and upon the time that they will spend together with mom and dad as they minister together in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 This morning, we're going to gather around the Lord's table, which is an act of remembrance. We remember what Jesus did for us. He gladly suffered for us because he loved us. And he loves his church. And as we're gathered together as a family of believers, and as we remember what he has done for us, let us rejoice in his faithfulness, his love, and his goodness to us. But let us also, in our own hearts, commit ourselves to being faithful servants for Jesus, faithful messengers to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others who are still in darkness. And so this morning, if you have committed your life to believing that Jesus died for you and rose again on the third day. You have become a member of God's family. We invite you to partake of the emblems that will be distributed. And we ask that you hold on to these emblems until all have received, and then we will partake of them together. So I'm going to ask the team of servers to come up, and we will distribute the emblems to you. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, gave them some instructions as to how to prepare themselves for the Lord's table. He said, first of all, check your own hearts. Is there anything between you and your Savior that you need to deal with before you partake of the elements? Let us just spend a few moments in quiet meditation, asking the Holy Spirit to check our hearts to see if there's anything between us and the Lord, and then ask Him to deal with that and remove that from us. Then Paul gave further instructions. He said, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Let us partake of the bread together." Lord, we thank you for your broken body. Lord, you took the stripes on your back, the crown of thorns on your head, the lashes on your back, because you loved us so much that you willingly suffer for our sake, that we might come to a place where we see you as our only hope of being saved from our sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Let us partake of the cup together. Lord, we thank you for your shed blood. It was blood that had no stain of sin in it. And yet you poured it out for us. Lord, your word says that by the shedding of your blood, we can have our sins forgiven and washed away. So thank you, Jesus, for washing away our sins, giving to us your righteousness. Lord, help us to love one another as you have loved us. Help us to grow in our knowledge of you and our love for each other as we serve you, as we minister in your name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. The word of God also in James tells us that if there's any sick among us, we are to come to the elders of the church. They will anoint you with oil and pray the prayer of faith for you so that you may be healed. And then it says, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. Jesus put strong emphasis on our spiritual healing, but also on our physical healing, so that our bodies may show forth God's power, God's grace in our own lives. So this morning, if you have a physical need, or maybe you have a need of in your life emotionally or mentally, or maybe even a broken relationship, God wants to heal that. So if you would come this morning, we will anoint you with oil, and we will pray the prayer of faith, believing that God will stretch forth his hand of mercy and bring healing into your body. Would you come, please? Lord, we thank you that your name is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord thy God that healeth thee. So, Lord, we ask that you would stretch forth your hand of mercy and grace and healing into our lives. Lord, you know where there's brokenness in us. We ask, Lord, that you would restore wholeness, life, and strength to us, that we may accomplish your will in serving you, being messengers of grace for you. And Lord, we ask that your hand of blessing would be upon the Carmen Pentecostal Church family. Lord, as we look to the future, we ask, Lord, that you will lead and guide us. Give us wisdom to make the decisions that are pleasing to you. And Lord, I pray your protection over every home, every family, every marriage. Lord, keep us strong, keep us healthy, and keep us loving you most of all and loving each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in God's peace.